Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you guys are here. As we're wrapping up today, our series that we've been in for the last few weeks, Creature of Habit, and I hope it's been a good series for you. I know that I've heard from so many of you about just things that God has been teaching you through this and how helpful the information has been. In fact, one guy said to me, I haven't been in church in a while and was hesitant to come, but this wasn't anything like my former church experience. This was, and I mean this in a positive way, like therapy. So much of what you said applies to my life and gives me the tools I need to live differently. That's just a great, great word to hear, especially as you're doing this and teaching these things, knowing that, you know, hoping that God is using them in your life to make a lifelong difference. Another person said, I've been in church most of my life, and this information about our habits and thoughts is some of the most practical, helpful information I've ever heard. And I'm glad that that's happening. You know, habits are powerful, and that's what we've said each week, is that they have the ability to influence a lot about our lives, and the choices we make each day are really determining a destination that we're headed to somewhere in the future. In fact, here's kind of the mindset of the flow of how these habits develop. Our choices influence our habits, and those habits are influencing a destination that we'll arrive at some point in our future. The choices that we're making every day, it's why every day is so important. It's why our choices are so important. That every day we're making choices and they're creating habits in our lives. And those habits are in a long ways leading toward a destination out there in the future. That 5, 10, 15, 25 years from now, we're going to arrive at a destination that's being influenced by our choices that we make and the habits that we're forming in our lives. So today as we wrap up, I want to talk for a little bit about How do we make these changes that we're talking about become lasting, real change in our life? I mean, how do we make sure that this is not something that we're talking about right now and then next month we're talking about something else and we've totally forgotten about this whole deal with habits and our thoughts? How do we make this real and lasting change? Because real change, lasting change, has to develop in the heart. It has to develop in what we believe. A change of behavior, if our change of behavior is not based with a change of belief about that behavior, then we can't really expect it to last forever. We can't expect it to be a real lasting change. And in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 119, the psalmist kind of talks about this whole issue of having to develop this change in the heart, in what you really believe. And as your heart is affected, it then begins to affect everything else about your life, including your behaviors and your habits. In Psalm 119, verse 112, it says this, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. He says, I've inclined my heart. I want this thing to last. I've inclined my heart that this is going to be forever, even to the end, that I don't want to make a decision today and then change it next week or next month. I want my New Year's resolutions to last. Now, I didn't sign up and pay for a gym membership just to be eating chocolate by February, by Valentine's Day, right? I want it to be a real difference. I want this to be something that I look back on years from now and see how it's radically changed my life. And so the psalmist says it's got to take place in the heart. There's got to be a change of heart. Without that change of heart, we can't expect that the things that we say we want to do, the habits that we have, the habits that we want to incorporate into our life, we can't expect them to be there. In fact, we'd say it this way, if the belief that drives the behavior doesn't change, then the commitments won't stick. If the belief that drives certain behavior in your life, if that doesn't change, it doesn't matter a whole lot about the commitments. You can make all kinds of commitments. In fact, we know that to be true because many of us have made commitments in January. We've made these resolutions and we go through and we look back at the end of the year and say, I couldn't stay with that. Why couldn't I stick with that? And oftentimes it has to do with the belief about our behavior, that our beliefs really never changed. And it's kind of interesting because the psalmist said, he uses a phrase, he said, I've inclined my heart. In other words, I've changed the direction of my heart. I've intentionally done something. I mean, he wouldn't say I've inclined my heart if it was already upright and inclined in that direction. He's saying my heart is either declined or maybe like at times like our heart is reclined, right? It's just kind of in rest mode. Like whatever I wake up to, whatever disposition my heart's in, that's what I'm going to stay with. However I go about the day, however my heart is today, I'm not going to worry about changing. I'm just going to kind of roll with it. My heart is reclined. My heart's just kind of hanging out, hanging in there. Do you understand that you are in charge of your heart? I hear people tell me at different times, well, that person broke my heart, or that person made me jealous, or that person made me feel guilty, or that person made me angry. People can only do that if you allow them to. You are actually in charge of your heart. If someone breaks your heart, it's because you've allowed that to happen. You are the one in charge. And the psalmist is saying, you got to take charge of your heart. You've got to look at it and say, listen, I've inclined my heart. As he says, I've inclined my heart toward the things of God. I've inclined my heart toward the direction of heaven. Here's a question for you to think about. Have you intentionally pointed your heart in God's direction? Has there been a time, as you think through even these habits, has there been a time when you've stopped and said, God, I want my heart to be focused on you? I've intentionally pointed my heart in your direction so that you can speak into my life, so that I, as we said last week, I want to say yes to my Heavenly Father in all things. That's an intentionality in our heart to point it in His direction. And don't you wish that you could do that one time and it always be pointed in that direction? See, that's not the case. We have to be intentional about it, and it's never just a one-time situation. How many of you remember, and they actually are still for sale, but how many of you remember the Ronco rotisserie oven? Do you remember these things? I think we've got a picture of it that might come up. This guy, Ron Papil, you remember that? And what was that phrase? You can set it and forget it. Remember that? Man, this dude has sold a bunch of these ovens. Because you can just set it and forget it. Don't you wish you could do that with your heart? I mean, don't you wish that, like, you know, when I was 12, I went to a summer camp and I set my heart in God's direction. It was always set that way and I never had to go back to it again. Don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish you could say, I showed up at church in January and my heart is good for the whole year. I have set it. Now I can forget it. I can walk on. Don't you wish you could do that? But the reality is, we have to set it, check it, reset it, recheck it, reset it. I mean, it has to be a constant, ongoing thing where we're constantly checking into our heart and we're constantly being intentional about the direction of our heart, setting it in God's direction. Because the reality is, and the truth, as time goes on, as the days and months and years roll on, your heart will always be tempted to go back to a default position. And maybe it's a default position of discouragement, despair, disillusionment, dysfunction. Whatever that default position is, that recline, that decline position is, our heart will always be tempted to go back in that direction. And so the psalmist says, you have to be intentional about this. You have to take charge of your heart. You have to incline it in the right direction. Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live, writes about all kinds of things, gives it wisdom on all kinds of different issues. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, he says this. Above everything else, I mean, above everything else, there's nothing higher than what I'm about to tell you. That's pretty important. Above everything else, guard your heart. Everything you do comes from it. Above everything else that you might do, we talk about all these habits and our thoughts and taking thoughts captive and all of those things. Solomon would say, above everything that we've talked about in this series, you've got to guard your heart. Because everything you do will come from what's in your heart. You've got to be intentional about your heart. You've got to be intentional to incline it in God's direction, to make sure that it's always pointed in the direction of heaven. Know where your heart is, what's going on inside of it. About 5.5 years ago, my oldest sister, her husband suddenly died of a fatal heart attack. David was 52 years old, seemed to be in pretty good shape. He was rarely sick. He was a hard worker. He wasn't overweight. And on July the 19th, 2011, he kissed my sister, went to work. No one would have ever guessed on the outside that he had a ticking bomb on the inside. And while at work that day, he dropped. Fatal heart attack. His life was gone. And as difficult as that has been for my sister, for our family, the harsh reality about all of us is that we need to make sure our heart is in good shape. Because we don't know what's going on. Just looking at someone on the outside, you don't know what's going on the inside. And if that's true physically, and we hear that all the time, right? You hear that everywhere. And doctors tell you that. You hear it in commercials. I mean, you hear it everywhere to make sure you're checking in with how your heart's doing. And if it's true physically, I can promise you it's true spiritually. That if we don't continue to check our heart spiritually, we may find ourselves, we think everything is going along fine, and all of a sudden, we didn't guard our heart, and we've fallen away. I mean, you can have everything. You can look good on the outside. Everything looks great. And because you didn't guard your heart, you fall away from where God wants you to be and what you want to be about. You can look sexy on the outside and your heart can be in bad shape. You can look successful on the outside, but you didn't incline your heart toward God and you fall away. You can get a promotion and fall away. You can be super spiritual and religious and fall away. You have to take charge and know where your heart is. And you have to consistently incline your heart toward God. So what are some habits? How can you develop some habits in your heart that will help continue to point your heart toward the place that God wants it to be? I want to talk to you about three habits that we can place in our hearts. And as you read in Psalm 119, as you continue reading, verse 113, he begins to give us some of this information. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I hate. Now, see, some of you are reading that and you're going, hate? That's not supposed to be in the Bible, right? I mean, isn't God a God of love? God telling us to love things, and all of a sudden we read something saying, I hate? What is that all about? And he says, I hate the double-minded. Now, he's not thinking about a specific person, I don't think. I think he's thinking about the whole mindset of being double-minded, being wishy-washy, saying one thing and then doing another. But he's saying, I hate that. I hate this whole thing. And let me just say this, okay? If you want to talk about something that will motivate you to change, that will be a motivator for you in your life to change your life in any direction, hate is the most powerful motivator for change, not love. Hate is the most powerful motivator that you can have in your heart, not love. Once you know what to hate, it can motivate you to change things in your life. But you have to know the kinds of things to hate, which is the first habit that we should have in our heart. Of the three habits, number one, you need to know what to hate. He says, I hate the double-minded. You need to know what to hate. Now, here's the difficulty about that. Most of the areas that we look at and we feel like we need to change, we have a love-hate kind of relationship going on with those areas, right? I mean, we know we need to change some of those, but we love some of those things too, right? And so it's difficult. I mean, some of the things that, you know, you look at your life and say, I love certain things in the moment, but I hate what they do to me long term. And then we look at other things and we go, I hate the way certain things make me feel right now. But I love how they make me feel down the road. See, I used to tell people a few years back, I might have told you this, I hate exercising. Hate it. People would ask me, do you work out? I would tell them this. I would say, I go by the gym every day. Lifetime. I drive right back, coming to work, drive right back, going back home, right? I hated the thought of exercise. I didn't want to exercise. I didn't even want to hang out with people that exercise. I hated exercise. Do you know why I hated it? Because I didn't do it enough to love it. I just had this kind of, I don't like it. I don't even want to like it. I hated it. Because I never wanted to do it. I never wanted to be a part of it. I never wanted to love it. And then just, two or three years ago, I started noticing that my waist size was catching up to my age. And both numbers were getting really high, and I didn't like it, right? And so I finally decided, I hate buying that size pants. I hate my waist size. I hate this. I don't like it. And once I began hating something like that, it became a motivator to try to do something about it, to try to start exercising, try to start doing a little bit here and there. Until we know what to hate, and until we actively hate those things in our life, we probably won't be motivated to really change anything. And here's the mindset as it relates to these kind of habits. I love what it does for me, but I hate what it does to me. See, there are things in our lives, and you sit back and you go, I love what it does for me, but I hate what it does to me. See, that's my relationship with Butterfingers and Blue Bell ice cream and candy in general. I mean, listen, it's a complicated relationship I have with them, okay? I mean, and maybe they don't do anything for you, but they do so much for me. They have been friends that have stuck with me through thick and thin. In the darkest of nights, when I couldn't call on anybody else, they were there for me. It is a complicated relationship I have because I love what they do for me, but I hate what they do to me. I love the taste, but I hate the waste. You know what I'm saying? It's a complicated kind of thing, but see, that's the way it is with some of the things in our lives, with some of the habits in our lives. See, some of you have a habit of getting angry. And see, you love what anger does for you. I mean, you can walk into a room and you can blow up on people and everybody just jumps in line and they start doing exactly what you want them to do. You love what it does for you. But then none of those people ever want to be around you. And you don't have very many friends. You feel alone. So you hate what it does to you. It's the same way with complaining. See, I mean, somebody asks you how you're doing. Oh, man. Let me tell you, every ache, every pain, every problem, every issue, the fact that I'm tired, the fact that nobody cares that I'm tired, that I work too hard, that I work too long, that I never get any time off. You love it. It tastes like a Butterfinger on the back of your tongue. I mean, it comes out so smooth. You love it. But then when that person sees you coming the next time, they're going in a different direction. You love what it does for you, but you hate what it does to you. Talking bad about people. I mean, let's just get honest. That feels good, doesn't it? I mean, come on. It feels so good to talk about other people's dysfunctions. It makes you feel so good about your own dysfunctions, man. It does. But here's the problem. See, it's just a setup. Because I can't treat you better than I talk about you. I can't treat you better in public than I talk about you in private. And so if I'm constantly talking bad about you, it's going to ruin any relationship that I could potentially have with you. I love the way it makes me feel. I love what it does for me. I hate what it does to me. Self-pity. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. God doesn't care. Church people don't care. Pastor doesn't care. It's just setting you up. You use that as kind of a barrier. It protects you. It feels safe. I can always say nobody cares, and I can have this whole self-pity, and I can walk around with a half-hearted smile because I'm never fully living. I love what it does for me, but I hate what it does to me. You got to know what to hate. And until we know the right things to hate and begin hating those things, we'll never really be motivated to change any of those things in our life. And there are things that God tells us to hate. There are things that are right to hate. There are things in society that God's already spoken on that says it's right to hate these things. It's right to hate things like racism and poverty and bullying and abuse, human trafficking. The effects of sin and selfishness on society, the effects of divorce on families and society. It's right to hate those kinds of things. God's already spoken on that. God hates those kinds of things. So there are things that are right to hate. And if we incline our heart toward God and say, God, I want to hate the things that you hate, and I want to hate the things in my life that are keeping me from changing. See, why don't we just declare a reset today? I'm going to reset my heart starting today to be inclined toward you. I want to hate the things that you hate. I want to be motivated in my heart to change the things that you say I need to change. I'm going to reset my heart starting today. You see, I think sometimes God allows us to go through the depths of certain situations. You know how we find ourselves in a difficult situation or in some trouble, and our first thing is to pray, God, just get me out of this. Take this away. Take this problem away, or take these issues away. Just get me out of this. I know you don't want me going through this difficulty. This is not your plan for my life. You don't want me in the middle of this mess. Get me out of this. See, I think sometimes that God might allow us to experience the depths of some of those things so that we begin to learn what to hate in our lives, in our community, in the lives of other people. Sometimes God allows us to experience the consequences. You know, God tells us that He will forgive us. All we have to do is ask for God's forgiveness. He says, yes, I will forgive you, just like that. But He never promises to remove the consequences of our actions. And so sometimes we pray for forgiveness, but we're going through consequences. We're like, God, I thought you forgave me. And God's like, I did. But I want you to experience the consequences of your actions so that you hate it so much that you never want to go back to it. Isn't that a different way to look at some of the things that we experience in life? Instead of saying, God, why aren't you doing this? Maybe God is saying, I really am doing this for your benefit, for the best for you, for your heart. You got to know what to hate. Reset your heart in the direction of God. Incline your heart. Know what to hate. He goes the second habit of the heart. Know where to hide. Know what to hate. Know where to hide. Do you know where to hide? You say, what do you mean, know where to hide? Well, when conflict and trouble comes your way, do you know where to go and hide? Because conflict and trouble and issues and disaster and all kinds of things are headed in your direction. You say, how do you know that? Because we live in a world full of human beings that make mistakes all the time, including the ones of us sitting in this room. And there are all kinds of issues that we face. We're not immune to any of those things. So when they come, and they will come, do you know where to hide? When discouragement and disillusionment begin to head your direction, do you know where to hide? Here's what the psalmist continues on with in verse 114. He says, you, talking to God, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. You, God, you are my hiding place. You are my shield. I will take refuge in you. When trouble comes, I want to take refuge in you. And here's the point. You need to know where you're going to hide before the trouble ever gets to you. Because when trouble begins to come and then you try to decide, where do I hide? Where? It'll mess you up. You need to know in advance of any trouble coming, where will you hide? Where will you find safety? If you entered into 2017 with the mindset that, you know what, I'm declaring this year is just going to be a problem-free year. I'm declaring it's a year that God's going to take care of everything, and I'm not going to have any issues. I'm just going to start out with a positive mindset. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, okay? Everything's going to be wonderful. That's a setup. It's a setup for you to be discouraged, because trouble comes to all of us. None of us are immune. And knowing in advance of the trouble, where will you hide in the moment of trouble, is so critical, especially for the Christ follower. Where will you take refuge when conflict comes? And listen, just because you experience conflict doesn't mean that you're outside of God's plan somehow or outside of God's will somehow. And we often think that as Christ followers, that if I'm going through something difficult, I must be doing something wrong. I must not be where God wants me to be. That's not true. I mean, just read the Bible. So often you find people that were following God that were in the middle of conflict. It doesn't negate the calling of God on your life or you being in the middle of God's plan. In fact, sometimes it could be just the opposite. It could be indicative of the fact that you're in God's plan. Where's your hiding place? That's the question. Where's your hiding place? Is it blame? Things start happening. It's not your fault. Do you run to blame? It's my spouse's fault. It's my job. It's my kids. It's my car. It's the environment. It's the church. It's church people. It's the pastor. It's God. Do you constantly look for someone to blame? It's not my fault. This is my hiding place. This is where I take refuge. When things come up, I'm going to hide and blame. You can do that. But you'll never get real about the things that are going on in your life. Is your hiding place low expectations? Hey, if I don't expect much of myself, then I won't disappoint myself. And I won't disappoint other people. Is it fear? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of not being liked. I'm afraid of looking foolish. I'm afraid to step out. I'm afraid to do what God asked me to do. I'm afraid to live that kind of life. I'm afraid to make serious change in my life. I'm afraid. Is it super spiritual, super spirituality? See, if I come across and I'm real, real super spiritual, then people won't ask me questions. I'll come across like I've got it all together, and people will never be able to look in and see all the problems that I have. Where do you hide? Where's your go-to place? And I'm going to go to this place every time, and I'm going to hide, and hopefully it'll be my shield. It'll be my barrier. Do you hear the voice of God today saying, come out. Come out of that hiding place. Come out of your fear. Come out of the hypocrisy. Come out of your religious hiding place. Come out. Come out wherever you are. Come out. Find your refuge in me. Incline your heart toward me. Find your strength in me. Let me be your hiding place. You say, well, how do I hide in God? Well, by incorporating some of the things that we talked about last week. Incorporating things like reading the Bible, understanding who God is, His character, what it means to actually hide in Him, praying, spending time alone, pouring out your heart to God, praying, being here, being involved with other believers, and the encouragement that you get by worshiping together with other believers. Singing. You say, I don't sing. Well, neither do I. How many times have you heard me up here and, leading out any songs? I don't sing either. Don't tell my shower that. My shower knows, you know, I don't sing. But there are times, listen, there are times, some of these songs that we do here, some of these songs can be great sources of encouragement. They can be great sources of peace and comfort as you're going through some difficult issue and things are coming your way. You start playing some of these songs and sing, get in the car by yourself and sing as loud as you want to. Nobody's going to criticize you. It's a place of hiding. It's a place of refuge. Do you know where to hide when trouble comes? Know what to hate. Know where to hide. And the third thing is know how to hope. Know how to hope. He said at the very end of the verse, I hope in your word. You're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. You know, it's interesting about that phrase is he took the word hope and changed it from a noun to a verb. He didn't say, I have hope. He said, I hope. It's something that I'm actively doing every day. I'm choosing to hope in you, to hope in the truth of your word. I'm making a daily choice. You know, I know sometimes we go, maybe your mindset is, you know, I'm hoping for the best in 2017, you know, or maybe the whole philosophy, you might have heard it or you might have said it, hope for the best, but expect the worst. That's what I'm doing this year. I'm hoping for the best, and I just expect the worst. You know, it's clever. It's kind of crappy, though. It's not a really good philosophy, I don't think. See, so many times we place our hope in things of this world, things that we have no control over, things that we have no assurance of. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that faith is about our hope being assured. We are confident in the things that we hope for. We're not hoping that things just get better. We're not hoping for a good year. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in His Word that has been proven over and over and over again. He has been proven over and over and over again. His love for us, His grace, His mercy, His ability to walk with us, to protect us, to take care of us, to provide for us. It's been proven over and over and over again. And you can place your hope in all kinds of things. And I would say probably most of that is misplaced. But not when we hope in Him. It was cold outside this morning. And I could have sat back and said, well, I got a short sleeve shirt on, so I guess I'll just have to wait till it warms up. You guys have been sitting here going, where is he? You know? I didn't hope that it would warm up so I could drive here. I put a jacket on. And you can hope that everything will be better in your life, and you can hope that the year will go well, and you can hope all those kinds of things, and it will be misplaced hope. Put your hope in Him, put a jacket on, and just charge the hill. Go out into the world and do what God has asked you to do. It's not about hoping in all these things. It's about hoping in the one who can provide all that we need. Our hope is not in the path that we're on, but the promise that God has given us. Our hope is not in the circumstances that we see. If your hope is based on the things that are happening in your life, you'll be good one moment and down in the dumps another. You don't place your hope in the path. You place your hope in the promises of the one who can deliver, the promises of the one who is a loving and generous and gracious God, the one who can provide everything that you need in this life. My prayer is that 2017 is an incredible year for you. My prayer is that as you begin to look at the thoughts and the habits that are in your life, as you think about the ones that maybe need to be changed, as you think about the ones that you might need to implement, that you would stand back and say, God, in the midst of all of these things, I want to incline my heart toward you. I want to say yes to you, because I know ultimately you are the one that can fulfill whatever promise you make. You are the one that can provide whatever I need. You are the one that gives me hope. I want to incline my heart toward you, and I want to learn what to hate. I want to know that I can hide in him, and I want to place all of my hope in the one who can answer and give all that I need for this life. See, I'm just convinced if we do that, we're going to get to the end of December and we're going to look back on a year like no other. We're going to look back on a year that God has moved in your life in an incredible way. And that's my prayer for every one of us. And today, I invite you to open up your heart and incline it toward him. And let him direct your thoughts and your habits as you go forward. Let's pray together, okay? God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts right now. God, that you would direct us in the things that we need to hate in our life. God, the changes that need to be made, the behaviors that need to be changed. God, that you would guide us and you would give us a reason to hate those things in our life so that we would change. God, in those moments, I pray that we would incline our hearts toward you, that we would find our strength and our refuge in you, that we would find strength from your word, and that each day as we face whatever challenges we have, that our hope would be renewed day after day, not in the circumstances, not that they would get better, but our hope would be renewed in you, the author of life. So God, I just pray that in these next few moments, that you would help us to take charge of our heart, that you would help us to incline our heart toward you. God, that's your invitation to us, to respond to you. And I pray that in these moments, and as we leave from here today, that we would do that consistently. Thank you for all that you do for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.